Let's look at Matthew 7, please. Matthew 7. We are nearing the end of the longest sermon recorded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly the longest treatise on the subject of the kingdom and kingdom righteousness. And we're going to look now at urgings of Jesus to enter that kingdom and what we need to do to be a faithful citizen in that kingdom. Matthew 7, let's read verse 7 through 12, please. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask for a loaf, you'll give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. What's the purpose of this section of scripture? Is this a blank check that Jesus is giving to anyone who asks and seeks and knocks, and whatever you ask, it will be granted? What's the purpose of this section here, chapter 7, verse 7 through 12? Whatever the meaning is, Jesus uses a present tense for each one of these urgings. When he says ask, he means keep on asking. When he says seek, he means keep on seeking. And when he says knock, he means by that continuous knocking. And so we keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. It's not a one-time request we're talking about here. So what is the purpose of this section here? Eddie?
I think your prayer just now illustrates the point. We have a Father who cares deeply about us.
Yes.
And I think Jesus is emphasizing the idea that within his kingdom, yes, we have a Father who's listening, who cares, who wants to do what's good for us.
Yeah.
And we need to recognize that in the way that we live our lives and be looking for those things and not and seeking those things.
Yeah. That's good. We need to emphasize more that aspect of God, that God is powerful, he is great beyond our understanding, but he's also very merciful and caring and loving. And we need to have that balance. And the same with Jesus. Jesus is judge. He's given the authority to judge all men, but he's also loving and merciful. And we need to, you know, balance that out. We must obey him, but we love him knowing he cares for us. And as I appreciate your comments, brother, because you think about what's just been taught here in this Sermon on the Mount. These are some heavy duty conditions the Lord has put out there. They want to be citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has just shown to be a disciple of mine and be in this eternal kingdom prophesied by the prophets, planned in the mind of God, you need to be this kind of person. What kind of person is that? Give me some of the characteristics that Jesus has put out there. What kind of person do you need to be? Meek? Humble? Meek, keep in mind, means I surrender all to you, Lord. That's the idea. I surrender all. Yes. Somebody have a comment? What other characteristics? I can't hear. There's a voice crying in the wilderness. I know out there somewhere. Righteous. Thank you. Thank you. Righteous. And according to Jesus' prescription of righteousness and not the scribes and the Pharisees, what else does he say? Some merciful. How merciful? How merciful? Well, he talks about forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. What about our enemies? How are we to treat our enemies? Pray for them. Pray for enemies. That's a pretty tall order. Pray for your enemies. Don't hate them. I may not like them, but I'm to love them. I don't like what they're doing, but I love them and I care about them. I want them to be saved. They're a precious soul like all precious souls around us. And you hope that they'll repent and be saved. Pure in heart? Absolutely. Single-minded. Single-minded. And most of these go back to the Beatitudes. And as we've noticed in the lessons, Jesus then shows practical applications of those attitudes in chapter 6 and then 7. No, yeah, not anxious. Not anxious, right? That's pretty hard to do. That takes a lot of trust. And that's the message there in chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. Trust in the Lord. We can all grow in that area. And we could add several things to this, but just from these character traits here, we can see there are a lot of Jews that are hearing this that are upside down in their faith. They're not right side up. They think they are, according to Pharisaical teaching, but they're upside down. Jesus is trying to turn them 180 degrees right side up. That's what repentance does. It turns you right side up. And so they're thinking about all these qualities and these virtues and values. And what may they be thinking at this point? You know, pray for your enemy. Go the second mile. Always be honest in all things. Can I measure up to that? How can I measure up to that? How can I live this way? How can we live this way? How can we live this way? Since this is something all disciples need if we're going to enter the kingdom. Only through Jesus. And Jesus says, to do that, what do we need to do according to verse 7? We need some help. I believe, brethren, that this is what verse 7 through 11 here is about. It's about the grace and mercy of God and always relying on the Lord to get the help you need to live this way. Because at this point in time, you've got Jews who believe in the one true living God, they just didn't know him as they needed to. Jesus is helping them to know him. He explains the Father. He's the Word. And he's saying, you know, you to be in his kingdom, you need to be like him in character. Take on the divine character and nature as much as we can in the short time we have. But to do that, I need his help. So I guess the question is, when he says, ask and it shall be given, what is it? What is it? Ask and it shall be given. And then he'll say, knock, and he will open it. He will open it. What is it? Good gifts? David? Okay.
Talking about wasting what is sacred, clearly God will
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay, David's suggestion is, you know, we have a mindset, right, that treats holy things holy, never treating them common or in a profane way, as Esau did, but treating things, holy things, with the proper reverence at all times. And if we're going to maintain that kind of mindset, that we treat holy things in the way they deserve, with the reverence and respect they deserve, certainly going to need help to do that. Certainly enters into the picture. I don't think there's any question about that. Anybody else want to? Yes, Dan.
Well, I think in doing this is the idea that we don't have the solution within ourselves.
Okay.
The solution comes from outside.
Amen. Okay. It's not in man. Jeremiah said 600 years earlier, it's not in man who walketh to direct his steps. It's in God. Man doesn't have the capability of directing himself through this life. He must look to God, and the moral compass of God is his word. And so that's exactly right. The house is no stronger than the foundation. The foundation is God and his word. And so if I'm going to be a son of God, if you're going to be a daughter of God, then I need to hear from God how to do that. And not only do I need to know his word, but what else do I need from God? Let me throw this out there. We often quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. Let's bring it to present time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, here's my question. I believe that. You believe that with all of your heart. Whatever God wants us to do, we can do that through Christ. To God be the glory. My question is, how does Jesus strengthen us? How does he do that? I think we would say Matthew 7, verse 7, like this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Maybe you agree, maybe you don't, but that's the way I see it. So if that's true, we know Christ strengthens us. How does he strengthen us? What avenue or vehicle does the Lord use to strengthen us? How does he do it? Okay, Dan has already mentioned, and Mary also, through his word, 2 Timothy 3, it's inspired by God, and if it's inspired by God, it would be profitable. That's what it says. It is profitable. For teaching, reproof, training, instruction, and righteousness shows us how to get right before God and how to stay right with God. To get right and stay right, and plus revives us, strengthens us. I appreciate that. Thank you for that. Thank you. Good comment. Romans 8. Let's specifically use that if we may. Romans 8, 26. What does the Holy Spirit do for us according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 26? Sometimes in our prayers, we groan, and what does the Holy Spirit do, it says? He helps us in groanings too deep for words. Thank you for that. How else does Christ strengthen us? Good. Through trials. Count it all joy because it helps us to actually grow in all of these wonderful qualities that we need to have if we look to God for that strength. If we look to God for that strength through trials, okay? How else does Christ strengthen us? So we're seeking, we're asking, we're knocking, And God is answering because he cares for us. And how is he answering? What other ways? Good, good, very good. A family. So we're in the universal family of the saved. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my congregation, my called out ones. And then he teaches us in his word to be a part of a local ecclesia. And so we have local families that we're a part of. And specifically, what does the Hebrew writer say that we can do when we come together in verse 24 of Hebrews 10? What can we do for one another? Some translations say stimulate. Some say provoke. Some say stir up unto love and good works. I hope that's what we're doing tonight, right? We're motivating one another, reminding one another, admonishing one another. All the incentives, all the reasons you became a Christian however many months, years ago, they're still there. They haven't gone away, right? In fact, you're closer, much closer in some cases, to eternity than you ever were. And we're here to remind one another of that. Stay with it. Stay on that narrow way. And don't stray from the path. Assemblies like this should help us to grow and draw closer to our Heavenly Father. So local family, appreciate that. And assemblies such as this. Any other ways that Christ strengthens us? According to his word, he teaches this. Any other ways? Okay, absolutely. Let's specifically put down here prayer. Jesus Christ, well, through Paul, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's always something to be thankful for. Let your request be made known unto God. And then he says, the peace of God that surpasseth all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer. And so in nothing. Very good. Anything else that you can think of? How does Christ strengthen us today? In faith? Okay. Helps our faith to grow. Helps our faith to grow. How does he do that? How does he help our faith to grow? Good point. How does it happen? From one standpoint, we could say faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So if it's true, genuine faith, that's to start here in the word of God. But then we put it to work. And just like a muscle, when you exercise that faith, what happens? It's stronger. But if you don't use it, as the saying goes, you lose it. Use it or lose it. You've got to exercise that faith for it to grow. Anybody? Yes, yes, sir. I'm not really sure how to word it, but you know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you have a passage where it says we're tempted, not in a proud way to escape, but then we Jesus gives a model where he says, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's a way in which God makes a way to escape when we're tempted and delivers us from temptation. I guess some way he
Brother, I appreciate that so much. I really do, because it's a point that we need to bring out, and that is there's always hope in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we're tempted, we're tried, but to that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. God knows each one individually in a very special way, better than we know ourselves. And so we trust that God will always provide the way out of that temptation. And even if we fall, even if we do stumble, then what? According to Jesus Christ, If we walk in the light, Kevin's just studied this with us. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We're walking in the light. So even as we walk in the light, will we stumble and fall? If not, what are we being cleansed of? So we always have hope in Christ Jesus. He didn't save us to get rid of us. He saved us because he loved us, and he continues to love us.
Yeah. That's right. But yep. He says that when you think that God will make a way of escape, God is acting in our lives in a real way. Your circumstances can be changed a little bit by God's action in your life. If you just let your own devices, you might be in a situation where there's nothing you can do. But God will let that happen.
Yeah. Thomas Jefferson, he wrote a Bible. Actually, it was a cut and paste Bible. He took out all the miracles because he didn't believe in miracles. And he just left certain things that he liked because he was a deist. He believed that, like a lot of fellows, that then God created the world, created man, like a wound up clock, and then walked away from it. That was his view of God. But the Bible shows us a very, very different picture. God so loved, he gave. And if while we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly, how much more does he love us and help us now that we are his children? Romans 5. Very good. Thank you. Good discussion here. Look at Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. There's every reason to do that, Mike. Absolutely. Amen to that. Ephesians 6, look at this in verse 10. So think of Jesus teaching, ask, knock, seek, and he means continuously. So even after we are a disciple, keep asking, seeking, knocking. In Ephesians 6:10, this is the way Paul put it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Keep relying on the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is a schemer. He's a strategist. But God has greater plans for us. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, in view of the enemy we're up against, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Ask, seek, knock, keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so in this battle of transformation of minds and hearts, we must rely on the strength of the Lord. That's how we'll win the battle. And God is always there to help us when we seek him and look to him. And when can we take that armor off, by the way? When can we take this armor Paul describes here the helmet of salvation, the breastplate. When can we take it off? When God gives us a new body. I like that answer. Never take it off. Never take it off. It must stay on at all times because the enemy is there at all times. And he's a formidable foe. And so we need someone greater than he is to overcome in this battle. I see a hand, I think. Yes, Angel. Okay. I think the Beatitudes began with poor in spirit for a specific reason. Nothing else good is going to happen unless our heart is humble and we realize our position before God. And so there must be a poor in spirit attitude that we are wholly dependent on God. Yeah, amen. And we must ask. We must ask. It's not automatic. We must ask. We must seek. We must knock. Those are conditions. We must continue to always do that. We must keep on doing that. We must ask. James said in chapter 4, you don't receive because you don't ask. And we need to keep on asking. All right, let's we've got a few minutes. Let's go ahead and get into chapter 7, verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Uh-huh. Yep.
I mentioned the good gifts from verse 11.
Yeah.
Compared to a father giving good gifts to the children.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The father doesn't always give what the children ask for.
Uh-huh.
But he gives them what he knows is good for them. And I know I've made a mistake when I was younger. When I read this passage, I thought, well, anything that I think is good for me, you know, I might think of Cadillac, but anything that I think I really need, all I have to do is ask God and he's going to give it to me. But what Jesus has done through this whole sermon is tell them what you think is good isn't necessarily what God thinks.
Amen.
And that's true about what he promises in these verses. Trials. God says sometimes aren't good for you. None of us ever ask for trials. Say, give me some good trials.
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of what Jesus is talking about here,
mm-hmm.
is that the good things that God gives us are what God knows is good for us.
Yeah. Yeah, what we think is good for us, of course, is not true sometimes. But God, who loves us, knows best, and we trust him. Your will be done, even our Lord and Savior. Your will be done, not mine. And we certainly must think that way, too. God knows what's best. He will cause all to work together for good. You know, his definition of good to those who love him. Yeah, amen. And those Romans 8, terrible trials. Yes, ma'am.
Well, a good example of that is when the Israelites complained about the food.
Mm-hmm.
God gave them what they asked for. He gave them quail, not for just a little bit, for a whole lot. And they all got sick of God. He kind of put it on them. So sometimes he asked for things that are not good.
Yeah.
My sister Bobby said, don't ask for patience because God will give you tribulation.
Yeah, be careful what you ask for. Especially patience. Yeah, that's a hard one to learn. Yeah, need it yesterday. Yeah. What about going back to those verses, if you being evil, sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God? And that's to Mike's point, and what's being said here is that God does love us. He cares about us. And you're being the best father you can be. Hebrew writer says, you discipline as seems best, but sometimes it'll be wrong. You'll make wrong decisions, but still you love your kids. When they come to you and they ask for what does he say, bread, you don't give them a bunch of rocks and say, chew on this for a while. Or if they come to you and they ask for fish, you don't give them a copperhead and say, hey, play with that for a while. That would be ludicrous, ridiculous. Well, Jesus, it's an argument from lesser to greater. If you being sinful, you know, doing your best, failing at times, know how to do that, how much more will your heavenly Father provide the things that you truly need if you ask? It says, if you ask, we must ask. So, yeah, absolutely. God is the best Father we will ever have. You know what would be a great study, brethren? A series of lessons on prayer. All right? Dan, you got that one ready to go? Series of lessons on prayer. So maybe down the road, Lord willing, we can do that. It's something we all can grow in. Well, we've got to look, if you will, at verse 12. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, clearly that is a summary statement, but summary of what? Is it a summary of chapter 7 and those first five verses about judging? Just as you want people to be merciful in their judgment of you, so be merciful to them. And I would say certainly includes that. Is it a statement that refers back to just as, you know, God treats us this way as sons and daughters kindly and according to his wisdom, so we should treat one another as God treats us with mercy and kindness? Or could this maybe be a summary statement for the whole sermon? What do you think? But this maybe be a summary statement for the whole sermon. Jesus is drawing this lesson to a close. What do you think? The whole sermon? Okay. Are there other summary statements like this? I mean, other times it may be said, love your neighbors yourself. And do you have summary statements like this in other places in the New Testament? Can you think of where they are? Yes, sir. Matthew 22 is one of them. 37 through 40. You know, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Any other place? Yeah, yeah. Just about all of 1 John. Kevin has tried to express that. And the message primarily is love God supremely and love your neighbors yourself. By this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the commandments we keep hearing about are love. How about Romans? Look at Romans 13. Romans 13. Look over there if you will.
In Romans chapter 13, in verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And you have those kind of statements in Galatians, Matthew 22, here in Romans, throughout. Personally, I believe that's what we're seeing here in Matthew 7, verse 12. It's a summary statement that if you love your neighbor as yourself, if you do unto them as you would have them do unto you, then you're going to be merciful and you're going to be honest and you're going to be sincere in all your dealings and so on. And that Jesus is saying all of these things I've taught you can be summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. I want to have another prayer before we close tonight. Pray for Missy's mom. And David Brown, would you lead us in that prayer, please? I think this mic is on, brother. And then we'll be dismissed with that prayer. Thank you.
Let's pray, brother. Well, Holy God, our Father in heaven, we have gathered here tonight to study your word. Allow that word to shape our hearts and to reach out to one another and share that reshaped heart with others so that they can see that the value of our lives comes from you. We are alarmed tonight, Father, to learn that one of our own family here is dealing with a situation that breaks your heart, breaks her heart certainly, and clouds the mind from the heartbreak and fear. But we also have been reminded that we can trust you and we can ask you for what we need and what we desire. And when one that we love so dearly as our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, we cannot help but ask that you heal them and bring them back to a completeness. But we also know that your wisdom is greater than ours and that your plan is for the good. So tonight, as we ask for you to watch over our sister Missy and her mother and all those healthcare professionals that are treating her, we pray that your will be done. But if Father, if that will can, we pray that you comfort and heal them all and protect them through the night and give them a bright and beautiful day tomorrow. Father, we are a church in pain from the loss of a sister. We are a church in pain from the loss of many sisters. We are a family that shares the loss within our individual matriarchal and patriarchal families that we can't forget to reach out and thank you for those lives that have made our lives so rich and made the pain so severe. As we leave here tonight, Father, we go out into a beautiful world that you've created, but it's a world that's in turmoil, and it's a world that is not without risk and not without danger. So we ask that you would protect us and help us to share your word and help us share the grace that you've shared with us to others as we tell them about your son, Jesus. It's through him that we pray. Amen. Amen. Yep.